Thanks, John. Appreciated John's combination of the King songs and our loving each other songs. And that's a combination that we've been trying to think about throughout this month, and I appreciated that. Welcome to all of you to our meeting tonight. Welcome to those of you who are guests with us here tonight. We appreciate your presence. And we want to ask everybody to please remember Gene and Kelly's family. A lot of you, I'm sure, have been with them this afternoon for the visiting time, and remember them tomorrow at the memorial service for Gene's dad. I'd like to take you for a few minutes tonight in our devotional to one of the most important days in the history of the whole world. The day in which the thought that God would give David a son, and he would give to that son of David a kingdom, and of that kingdom there would be no end. The day when that promise was made. If you really look at the history of salvation that we have in the Bible, there are a few days that are turning points in history. The day God sent Abraham, and Abraham went with a promise. The day God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and sent him to bring his people out of their slavery. This day here, when God makes this promise to David, those are days which set the whole agenda for the rest of Scripture, and therefore for my hope and yours right now. This is a day when the power of David over both Judah and Israel has been consolidated with God's blessing, and when many of the enemies of David have been conquered now with God's blessing again, his efforts, and when David has built himself a house at Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and when the Ark of the Covenant has been finally brought to Jerusalem also. And in that situation, David was a man who was thoughtful enough that it did not seem right for him to have been blessed so much by God and for him to not want to do something for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet first just said to him, well, you do whatever is in your heart. But that's not where it was left. God, that same night, sent word, his word to Nathan, and told Nathan to go tell my servant David, the verse says, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? Now, you have to put the accent on the pronouns. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? And that places the thought maybe in its proper perspective. What I'd like to point out for myself and for you is that there are some principles in this episode that deserve the attention of all of us who are of a mind to do things for the Lord. I always think when I'm talking to people who have been interested enough to be present with us on a Sunday afternoon, that of people who want to do something for the Lord, probably that would take in a bunch of that group. So this is a little bit different view of this chapter, but it's something that shouldn't be overlooked while we're thinking of the promises that God made to David. So here are just some things that I think you can notice if you just look down through the passage with us. Number one, first principle here, is that anything that we might want to do that would limit God to a time or a place, thus placing God under our control and at our disposal, is inappropriate. Look at verse 6 here. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. There is more to that than just that God had had them prepare a tent for him to accompany them with as they move through the wilderness. The point is that God was the great I Am before they ever thought even of being a nation that would build or do anything great for him. God was the great I Am before David was ever anointed king, or before David had ever conquered an enemy, or before David had ever brought the ark back. God was God, the eternal, almighty God. And God had been the one who had been leading them wherever they went through the wilderness. It didn't matter where it was or who the enemies were. God was present, and his presence is what defined their identity or their place as a people or as a nation. And now, God seems to me to be reminding David of that point here. It's fine that you want to do something for me, but remember, I don't need a house. I don't need you to build it for me. One of the great messages of the Old Testament is for the people of God that whatever he asks of his people to do, it's not because he needs it. Never does he ask them to praise him or to worship him or to serve him because he needs it. He doesn't have to have someone telling him how great he is. He already knows that. In Psalm 50, there's the point made where God is, I think, sort of rebuking them for having made the worship and service of him into some sort of a ritual. And he makes the point to them that if he needed something, he wouldn't ask them. He already owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he was not dependent upon them. And this takes into account a tendency, a human tendency, and that is for people to want to make God manageable, for people to want to define God or to explain him not simply to the point that they can relate to him, but where they have him all figured out. I've had people to tell me before, I'll believe in God if I can ever make sense of him, if I can ever figure him out. Well, you won't. He'll make himself known. He has made himself known. He'll ask us or tell us what we need to do in order to relate to him or and why we can trust him. But he'll always be a God that we can't control or we can't put just at certain days or in certain places because of who he is. He's God all the time and everywhere. When someone says to me, well, I just need God right now, I almost want to say, you need him all the time or you don't need him at all. And that's the point I think God is making to Moses here. Secondly, this episode shows us that it's significant whether God has said anything about something that we might want to do for him or whether he's commanded it. And it's not just significant if he has specifically forbidden something. People often think of relating to God only in the terms of that last phrase there. Unless he has expressly, flat out forbidden it. In other words, my translation, unless he has told me I'll be lost and I'll go to hell if I do such and such, then he means for it to be all right for me to do it. When it comes to what we would do for God, when it comes to our service and our devotion to him, there is another aspect to it. Verse 7 of our chapter, God says to David, in all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now what's God saying there? Just, David, where did you get this idea? Is this because of what would be appropriate for me, or is this what the other nations around do for their gods? Did I ever make a suggestion that this might be necessary? And apparently this is something that God was thinking that David needed to think about. Are you wanting to do this for you, or are you wanting to do it for me? That's always a good question for us to ask, isn't it? Wait a minute. If we're doing something to please God, wouldn't it be reasonable to consult what pleases God? And if that's the motivation, then we'd want to be guided by His will to whatever. Now God goes ahead and provides for the desire of David to do something for him, a way for it to happen that's in keeping with who he is and what's appropriate. But David, as we're going to find out, listens to him in that way. This to me would be a part of an appeal for us to take the guidance that God offers in His Word as positive guidance and not simply as restrictive limitations. You have the opportunity to be guided by a wise and loving Father. Why turn him into someone who simply keeps you from doing some things? That is a principle that seems to stand out here. Number three, David learns this day that the Lord will more than repay aspirations to serve and to honor him on the part of his servants. He'll more than repay it, though the one desiring to do that thing may not be allowed the privilege of accomplishing it himself. There's a heart-searching thing about this. If the desire is to do something to the Lord's honor and glory, then it wouldn't really matter who was doing it, would it? That's the challenge to David here in this text. If you think about verses 8 and following, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name. Notice here the reverse to the title of our study tonight. Would you build me a house? God says, I'll make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. Listen, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Would you say, in reading that, that God rewarded David's aspirations to do something great and good for God? I'd say so. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to build you a house. And the house of David becomes forerunner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you know, as a result of this event here. There is an important clue to our managing the problem of discouragement in these verses right here. What happens is that we come up with an aspiration to do something in the Lord's service or to accomplish something for Him, and then we measure it by whether we think we have succeeded at it or not. God, however, recognizes when the readiness is there, and he responds to that, not simply according to what a guy produces, but for his, if the person desires to for honor and glory to be brought to God in that way. Number four, a person needs to be qualified by life experience and by timing for some tasks. This is a principle that we want to bear in mind when we think about any persons who bear special responsibilities in the Lord's service or in our congregational life. When we get to the New Testament and we've approached the question of those who serve as shepherds, for example, we learn that that is a particular task that's not a reward for something. It's a particular task that requires a certain background in life. That same thing would be true in many other ways for many other roles that might exist in the life of a Christian man or woman. Look at verses 12 and 13 here in 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Why did God do that? David is the one who wanted so badly for God's for the house to be built for God. Why does he do it this way? We find out from David's own words, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4. The point is made that David was not the man to build this house because he was a man of blood. Verse 4. This is the word of Nathan as it's recorded by the Chronicles here. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. And then skip over to chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, verses 6 and following. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Now notice what he says. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. That becomes the background for the one who to us is the Prince of Peace, and the one who builds a spiritual house of God, in which all of us who are God's children in Christ are members of that household, the great spiritual house in which God dwells by His Spirit. A person needs to be qualified not only by desire to do something, but by life experience and by timing for some tasks. And then fifth, this episode lets us see that whatever any of God's servants do for God should rightly be rooted in humble gratitude and willing submission to God. Makes all sense, and it goes with one of the previous points that we have made, only this enlarges on it, because you see in David's response to what Nathan said, not, wait a minute, I should be allowed to do what I want to do in the Lord's service because I'm the one who thought of it. Instead, you watch David's attitude In verse 21, for example, and I'm only going to read a couple verses here of the whole section that's present. David says to God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. And this is a part of David's thinking, who am I and what is my house that I have been singled out like this for such great blessing? And he's giving all credit to God. You can see the humility and the gratitude in it if you read the whole section. It even becomes clearer. And then at verse 25, David says, And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. There is submission. One of the songs, I couldn't help notice, John, I'd never noticed that phrase in that song. Valiant endeavor, loving obedience. In that song, True-Hearted and Wholehearted. That's what this is. Valiant endeavor, loving obedience. They're not opposites. They go together, and you see it in David's case here. And he ends up at the end of chapter 7 saying, and now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing for your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the Lord your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. That's at least one of our spiritual forebearers, that attitude in David. Many imperfections in his life, but this part of his spirit makes him a man of great importance as a servant of God in salvation history. So stop for a moment and let's gather this up where we are. What this all means, if you put it together with what we've been thinking through on Sunday mornings this Sunday, is that the kingdom we've been thinking about began with one person who was of a mind to do something for the Lord. David wanted to build God a house, and that ended up with God promising to build his house, to give him a son, to give that son a kingdom, and to establish that kingdom forever. And therefore, I'm standing here today with you thinking about the everlasting kingdom that we've been trying to pursue in our thoughts through this month. The everlasting kingdom should be embraced with the attitudes that are present in the principles that you find in this chapter. Let's pray before we finish tonight. Holy Father, we're so grateful to you for the way in which you have made your power and your being and your presence known so that we can seek you and seek to honor you and to serve you, but that we can do so knowing that you're not dependent on our great ability or our great talent or intelligence in some way, but that you want our grateful love and that you want our hearts and that you want our best. So, Father, we're thankful that you are the kind of God who gives consideration to what is in the heart of your servants, who knows what we really want to do, and who takes that with meaning, and who guides that desire as is best, and then blesses it as is appropriate. Father, we're thankful to you for the promises that you made to David. We're thankful for the Savior who has come to us through him, for the kingdom that you have established out of people redeemed by the blood of that Son of David, who is Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that as citizens of your kingdom, you'll help us to hold forth the word of life all around us. Help us as a congregation to want above all that your kingdom may increase. People may be blessed by it. Your glory may be seen in it. That we all may be saved through it. Help us, Father, to do in every way we can what we know to be best for the kingdom. And then in the ways that we don't know, please, in your providence, overrule what we do and help us as a congregation, at least, to do what furthers the kingdom, your kingdom, in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If your citizenship is in something other than the Lord's kingdom and you want it to be where it should be under His powerful rule, then that's the invitation of the gospel that we've been thinking about through this month. If you're here and you're prepared to make the good confession and to be baptized into Christ, it'd be a joy to assist you. If you're a child of God and you need faithful prayers of your brothers and sisters about something in your life, and this is an occasion where that can happen. And we offer to everybody the invitation to let that desire be known if you need to, right now while we stand and sing together.